How is everyone doing this morning? I genuinely want to know, like, how are you doing? Good? You're like, I'm just hanging in there. man, we serve a great and amazing God. And I can never, yes, Danya, he's like agreeing with me. I can never emphasize it enough. Over the last few weeks, just really walking in like tangible manifestations of the goodness of God. And every time I had to check my heart and remind myself that God is not good because of what is in his hand. He's good because of who he is. Therefore, even if I don't get what is in his hand, he's still good. His goodness over my life is not dependent on the facts that, you know, I have this or that. His goodness is in the facts that he is God. And while I was still a sinner, he saw it fit to send his son, Jesus Christ, for me. If that is not good, you tell me what is. And this morning, I want us to move forward even with the words, just like fully aware and standing on this truth. He is good and his mercy endures forever. And I feel like that's a prophetic word for somebody in the room here, sitting with questions. Like, God, how can I even confess that you are good when I look back, there is nothing good in my life at the moment? But this is the thing about God's goodness. The definition of his goodness cannot be measured through the lenses of what we see with our eyes. His goodness is not dependent on favorable circumstances that we're going through. His goodness is not because suddenly my bank account is healthy. His goodness is not because like there's a full tank in my car. His goodness is not because God gave me the wife that I prayed for. His goodness is not because there is food in my fridge. His goodness is first and foremost that he is good. And sometimes the taste of our faith will be just that. That even when we don't see it, that we are willing and able to come every day and say, God, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And I want to prophesy over somebody what King David says. He says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I want to tell you and say, even though currently you're not there yet, I promise you that our God, his goodness is not just a spiritual goodness, but there will be a time where it will break forth. And in the land of the living, we will all live to see the goodness of Yahweh. Amen. Father, we praise you this morning. Thank you for your holy presence that is in the room, oh Father. We are so privileged, Almighty God, to be counted as your own, to be counted as your children. That, Lord, we get to come together in the gathering of the saints, oh God, and just praise and exalt you. And, Lord, you still choose to honor the sinners that we are with your presence. You still come and dwell in the midst of our praise and our worship. Be praised, O God. And Lord, I just want to surrender the word, O Father God, that we are about to receive, O Lord. We all decrease so that you may increase. Let your voice be heard. Let your statutes become our inheritance. And let your power be displayed in our midst. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Lord has given me words that I want to share with you. This is going to be challenging because I'm used to preach with Bradley's tablets, which has become our tablet. But now I have pieces of papers, but I'm gonna work with that. I kind of want to ask you the questions. How many of us have somehow, so many times, found yourselves in a difficult situation? It could be financial, emotional, a breakup, you know, difficult situation, tensions in the marriage, and suddenly the situation that you found yourself in kind of caused a sense of frustration inside of you and even affected your worship unto God. How many of us have been in a situation like that before? I come from a family where the emotional family of the household was dependent on how happy my dad was. If finances and everything was going according to his plan, then in the house there will be joy and happiness. But when he's frustrated, He would make it a point and he would be intentional to make everybody's life miserable. So I had associated joy with favorable circumstances. When it all goes well, I'm happy. When it doesn't go well, my countenance would change completely and I would become the most annoying and difficult person to be around until things went well. And that attitude even impacted the way I worshipped. When God was doing great things in my life, those days in the place of worship would be like, me and you, my God, we good. When it's not going well, I will come before God with an attitude that is so nasty, that will just make me so difficult in the Lord's presence and asking him, like even the way I prayed, the way I worshipped, there was a lack of fear and reverence in my approach to God because my spiritual health was dependent on how good God kept circumstances around me. And you see, I've come to realize that one of the warfares we have not come to understand is the warfare around the joy that we have fully access to in Christ. About 2 years ago, the Lord really started taking me on a journey and say, you see, there is a way in which the enemy would come after many things in your life, but one of the primary things he will come against into your life is the joy that is fully available to you in Christ. Because he knows that once he begins to tamper with your joy and turn your eyes away from God, then he will mess everything up in your mind, your soul, and your spirit. And then I began to realize and say, God, I may not have the job that I want. I may not be where I want to be in life. I may not have acquired the things that I want to acquire in life. But you know what? I told the enemy and say, my joy is not yours to take because you never gave it to begin with. My joy is not yours to tamper with because it was not yours to give. Because God gave me this joy, I choose to live in it. I choose to own it. I choose to equip myself with the joy of the Lord as a weapon. And comes hell or high water, I will stand in my joy. Because there is something spiritual and supernatural about the joy of the Lord that allows you to go through life in a way that is different than the people of the world. The one thing that unbelievers don't have is the joy of the Lord. The one thing that people who don't have Christ don't have is the joy that we have received in Christ. And it pains me every now and then to go through life. And I meet believers, I'm like, you're supposed to be the most cheerful beings in this earth. Because there is something about the technology of heaven that has empowered you with the joy of the Lord. And you're supposed to live in it. And every now and then, when life goes south, you just have to see how people become despondent and complacent and angry and sad and depressed. And I'm like, that is not God's will. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we all just around here singing Kumbaya and just like jumping. No, it's not happiness. It's not the feeling that we are looking for. It is a state of being that is influenced by spiritual realities that should dictate the way we live our lives. And a few months back, I was like, just like in my moment, praying and interceding for the church. And eventually, there was a few people that God laid on my heart. And it just hit me. I'm like, wait a second. Yes, life is tough for this and that one person. But is that a reason to take our joy and lock it in a room and go about life living miserably as if we don't have Christ? And this morning, I've pretty much brought a word of encouragement that the Lord asked me to share with you. And before I even begin, we jump into scripture. The bottom line of the message today is, don't allow the enemy to tamper with your joy because it is a weapon that God has given you. Don't allow your circumstances to play with the joy that is available to you in Christ because it is yours. And I'm going to repeat this. The enemy cannot take it because he didn't give it. So when you lose it, it's because you gave him access to something that God gave you freely in Christ. When you lose your joy, it's not because God has not given you joy. It's simply because you have shifted your attention and your perspective towards something that is distracting you from your joy. Let's quickly jump to John 15, verse 5 to 11. Just a minute, if you can please help us there. John 15, if the writings are too small on the screen, please feel free to go to your Bible. John 15, verse 5 to 11, I'm going to read. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to bring your attention to that. Jesus didn't say, apart from me, you can't do anything. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, these things, the whole abiding, without me you can't do nothing, rest in my love, ask whatever you wish, all of that. Jesus is like, I say all of that. I took you from there so that we can end up here. That my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Galatians 5 verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Has anybody ever paused to ask themselves that? Apostle Paul didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He said the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and the rest of them. Just between bracket, there is only one fruit of the Spirit, that is love. The rest of them are only different manifestations of the love of the Father. When you see what Apostle Paul describes here, joy, peace, forbearance, and kindness, those are the things he describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is. The Holy Spirit only has one fruit. It's to communicate and manifest to us the fullness of the love of God. And the very first manifestation of the love of the Father is that he gives us joy. Is that he connects us to a celebration that happens in heaven and then begins to dictate how we live our lives from that place of divine celebration that happens in the Father's heart. We really have to see, like, I love preaching from the life of Christ, because there is no better man who has modeled for us a way to live other than Jesus Christ. And I really want to bring our attention to the joy that we see in the life of Christ. And you will see some of it on the scripture. Next slide, please, on the screen. I didn't want to have to go through all of it. Just catch what you can. Like, it says, when Jesus was born, the angel announced good tidings and great joy. That the very first thing that brought Jesus into the world, like the way he was announced, it was joyful. He said, he is a God who is coming, the Messiah. He is coming with fullness of joy. He says, all who find Jesus with the shepherds of the nativity, the joy he brings, even before his birth, Jesus has brought joy as attested into Mary's song. When you read the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 47, he says, like, she testifies to the fact that she has found favor from the Lord, and therefore she's partaking to the joy of the Lord because of the son that she's been given. We see as well, like in Luke chapter 7 verse 34, Jesus exemplified joy in his ministry. Jesus was not, you know, one of those guys who one day woke up, he was happy, and the next thing was just like, guys, I don't have capacity. Listen, I need to take some time alone, you know, because I don't have emotional capacity to deal with you. And because Jesus lived from that place of joy, have we ever wondered why Jesus was the happiest man on earth and never burnt out even once? Had no car, had no GPS, had no donkey, slept outside. Every day the man was on the move. But not even once we hear in scripture Jesus say, guys, I'm burnt out, I need a sabbatical. The joy that he carried allowed him to go through everything God appointed him to do. The next thing that we see, like, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus constantly spoke of my joy and promised to give his disciples a lifetime supply of joy. And it sounds like I'm speaking Christianese when I'm constantly speaking about joy, joy, because it's just like a thing that we have all become very acquainted with. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is with me. I've got joy in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. How many of us have used that phrase and sentence so many times? But the truth is yet to be uncovered, and we are yet to tap into the reality of what exactly is that joy that characterized the life of Christ. What is it exactly about that joy that was so different, supernatural, and amazing that heaven made such a big fuss about sending Christ into the world and sending him with joy first? The full manifestation of God's love in Christ was announced by joy, and then Jesus promises his disciples and the rest of us to give us a lifetime supply of joy. What is that joy? Well, let's quickly look to scripture. We're going to go back to John 15, but you know, the Bible school, the theology students in me couldn't help it, but look up some Greek and Hebrew. The words that is used for joy is the word, you can pronounce it as kara or shara, depending on what's more comfortable with your tongue. The word Greek that is used there, it's an inner gladness, a delight, and a rejoicing. We're going to get to the good stuff. It's a happiness that is based on spiritual realities and independent on what happens around us. Joy is a depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart. It is a cheerful heart that leads to a cheerful behavior. Joy is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances, but it is God's gift to the believers. It says again that joy is a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. It's happiness. It says happiness happens, but joy is a state of being that abides in who God is. Jasmine, please take us to the next slide. Some Bible scholars give us even a deeper insight into what the joy of the Lord is. Donald Campbell says, joy, the kara joy, is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ. It doesn't depend on circumstances, but it rests on God's sovereign control of all things. William McDowell says, joy is contentment and satisfaction with who God is and all his dealings. Joy is that inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. Holy optimism that keeps people going in spite of difficulties. Now that the definition is there, we have pretty much laid down the foundations of what joy is. I really want to go in into a little bit further, like Jesus says in John 15. The joy of the Lord is a spiritual sense of divine celebration that comes as a result of tapping into the reality of who God is and what he is doing and why he is doing it. When we begin to tap into those spiritual realities of who God is, what He is doing, and what and why He is doing it, as a result, it causes our human spirits to constantly be in a state of ongoing celebration that is not affected by what we are going through. One of the biggest remedies I would advise to anybody in here against mental illness and instability: begin to tap into the joy of the Lord. We see that in Hebrews 12, chapter 1 to 2. It's not on the screen. It says, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. No man in his right mind would have accepted the mission that God entrusted to Jesus. But because of the joy Jesus chose to tap into, He was able to carry out one of the most difficult tasks anybody could ever carry. Because His eyes were not on the physical reality. He tapped into a reality that was greater than His current circumstances. Joy is a spiritual sense of rejoicing that is imparted by God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to leave marks of God's heart on our human spirit, causing us to shift our outlook and perspective toward adversities and trials that surround us. You see, when we begin to understand, when we begin to grasp God's heart for us as His people to walk into the fullness of joy that is available in Christ by the means of the Spirit, it doesn't mean we are always happy. But even when our hearts are broken, we know our hope is not in the circumstances. Our hope is in the realities of heaven, because we know, number one, God is in control. Number two, even when we don't understand the situation God has put us through, we rejoice because we know God is in control and He is sovereign. While our eyes are limited to present circumstances, God sees far beyond what we are going through. And I want to encourage you today. Maybe that's not where you are. That's not where you're at. Maybe your life is good right now. You don't have any difficult situations. You're not struggling with anything. But there's going to be a time when life will give you a kick, where you will feel cornered and your back is going to be against the wall. If there is any weapon, more than anything, yes, that I want to encourage you to equip yourself with, it is the joy of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Because what joy does is that it plugs you to the realities of heaven. And suddenly, while you are out here going through the mud, people cannot understand it, but notice the countenance of joy and gladness everywhere, all over your face. So many times I come across people that are like, Sam, you seem like you have it all together, man. Like, there is so much joy in your face where you go. I'm like, ha, brother, if you knew. If only you knew that life is lifing right now. But my joy is not dependent on what God is taking me through. My joy is dependent on who God is. Even if God chooses not to take me out of this situation, I will rejoice in Him, because God, He is Lord, and beside Him there is none. Begin to grasp and equip yourself with the joy of the Lord. In the morning when you wake up, your mind wants to remind you that you are in a mess. You said, yes, I'm in a mess, but I'm going to praise anyway. Begin to look at situations through the lenses of the Holy Spirit and say, God, it is true. Currently, life is not going the way it's supposed to go. Your promises are yes and amen, but they are not yes and amening in my life right now. And you still choose to praise Him. Because that joy is a weapon that allows us to endure even when all else fails. Oh, I love it in the book of Nehemiah that we will look at a bit later, in Nehemiah chapter 8. While Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls of Jericho, and there is so much opposition, and people are mocking him, and people are laughing at him, and there is like so many enemies that are trying to bring him into a situation of defeat where the will and the purposes of God are not prevailing. What does Nehemiah tell the people? He says, go home, drink, eat, celebrate, pray, and praise, because in spite of the situation, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I've always shared this story. A couple of years back, the Lord just allowed it for some reasons. While I have a family in this country, while I have people I could depend on, I found myself with my bags on the streets. I had nowhere to go. For the first time in my life, I was 22, homeless. And I kept telling God, I said, is this a joke, man? Did you take me out of my country, of my father's house, to bring me to this country so that I could be on the street homeless? No idea what I was going to do. And then, as God will have it, packed my bag, just told my pastor back in Joburg, I said, listen, I think the Bible is coming alive right in front of our eyes, eh? Samuel is going to sleep in the house of the Lord for the next, I don't know how long. So with my bags, I was there in church for a period of 2 to 3 years. I was sleeping in church, eating. My life was being done from the church. But I remember the one thing that kept me throughout. It wasn't constant, but I held on to it with all my heart. The joy of the Lord became my strength. I would finish leading worship with no idea where my next meal is going to come from. With hunger and pain in my heart, in my spirit, I still chose to rejoice because I knew the one who promised, even though this situation seems to be like the end of me and I am hopeless, his joy is going to be my strength no matter what, because I will not allow the enemy to take away from me what God has given me. Some of you may find yourselves in the future in an even more difficult situation. I want to encourage you and say, instead of questioning God, begin to tap into the joy of the Lord, because that joy creates a space and an atmosphere for the heavenly resources to be released and carry you through whatever God puts you through. And we're speaking about this joy. The question that I almost want to ask us is, how joy? Yes, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But what is the pathway toward actually dwelling into that fullness of joy that is available in Christ? Give us the next slides, please, Jasmine. We're going to go back to John chapter 15, and then we're going to read it from the Message version. Are you still with me? Yes. Give me a good amen. Amen. Come on. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure and to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Right? He says, anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home with you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is, when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. And we see one of the fruits Jesus is speaking about that shows the maturity of a believer in verse 11. It's exactly that fullness of joy. One of the way we get to grow and dwell into the joy of the Lord is by rest. No. Previous one, please, Jasmine. Abiding in Christ. You see, abiding is a word that's very common in the Christian circles. We go like abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ. But I quickly just want to dwell there for a moment and really explain to us what Jesus actually meant by abiding. You see, there is a Greek word that the people of the time understood. It's a word that's called meno, M-E-N-O. In essence, it just means to remain in the same place or position over a period of time. To reside, to stay, to live, to lodge, to tarry, to dwell. It is being in a fixed state where you maintain position without moving until the one who asks you to stay there says move. It had a connotation towards the army where they will go to war, and until the commander says move, they won't move and they will maintain position forever if it came to that. It means to take permanent residence and to make yourself at home. One of the ways joy begins to overflow in the life of a believer is that when they embrace Jesus and make themselves at home in Him. It means building, I will usually speak about relationship and intimacy, but more than that, it's making the presence of Christ your home. More than that, it is not only believing in Christ, but it's also yielding to Him or in Him. I'm not quite sure how that adjective works. To Him, English. One of the biggest difficulties and warfares of the 21st century believers is that we have options, a lot of them. And the thing is, so many of us, like I promise you, it's very possible to leave Christ behind and church still goes on. It's very possible to have left Jesus years behind and we're still coming here every day. And what is dangerous is that Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. The implication is, without me, you can still do. The implication is, without me, there are people out there climbing the corporate ladder like nobody's business without Jesus. There are people out there accomplishing great and mighty things without Christ. There are people out there who are successful in all their endeavors without Christ. But you see, here is the thing. They don't have access to the satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can bring. Everything they are doing has no eternal value unto heaven because Christ is nowhere to be found. And Jesus says, if you're going to access that technology of heaven that is called the joy of the Lord, you're going to have to make me your home. You're going to have to embrace me with all you got. One thing that happens is that when we begin to walk with Jesus, because abiding in Him is more than believing Him. It's more than prayer in the morning. It's more than reading scripture. It is beginning to walk with Him and making Jesus your home. Every day, every other minute of your life. Is that when you begin to tap into that reality, abiding in Him, says, then my joy will be with you. And this is the thing about operating from a place of joy, because joy connects us to the realities of heaven. What does He say? Whatever you ask, I will give unto you, because my Father is glorified by this. Joy taps us into the heart of the Father, then the desires we have are not really ours, they are His desires. So when we ask back, we are just merely asking Him what He placed in our heart. So He gives us His desires that have become our desires. The pathway, the first step to dwelling into the fullness of the Father's love, it's abiding, of the Father's joy, it's abiding in Christ. Second one, next slide please, Jasmine. It's resting in the Father's love. What that Jesus says, I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's command and made myself at home in His love. Growing into fullness of joy in God requires us to receive a revelation of who and what the Father's love is. And what exactly is that love? Jasmine, you can take us to the next slide. Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. I love this. He says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God. Ooh, I love that verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we begin to receive the revelation of God, the revelation and the fullness of the love of the Father in our lives. When we understand that the price has been paid, a life has been given, sins have been forgiven, and we are free in Him. There is no joy apart from the finished work of the cross. The material things that you have in your life will make you happy. But the joy of the Lord is only available in the finished work of the cross. There still remains a responsibility and an intentionality from us to constantly go back to that reality and say, and stand in front of the finished work of the cross and say, God, who did not withhold His only Son, Jesus Christ, how could He not give us everything else that we need? The best we have ever received from God is Jesus. Everything else that God is giving us, He's not giving us all of that apart from Christ. It is in Christ that we live, we move, and we have our being. It is in Christ that our lives find meaning. It is in Christ that we receive fullness of joy. And usually when we start lacking into that aspect of joy, it's merely because the enemy has blinded us to the truth that God has already given us His best, Jesus. Sometimes I'll be standing, like in front of difficult situations, and the only one I can think of is that all of us can easily relate to is like sometimes finances just get tough, and you struggle to make ends meet, and you're trying to figure out how things are gonna work out. And so many times, there is a corner in my kitchen in front of the fridge. That place, stuff have happened there. I would usually stand in front of my fridge and be, wait a second. This God did not withhold His Son, Jesus Christ, from me. What is money to Him? What are finances to Him? And suddenly, that giant begins to shrink. When you begin to tap into that revelation that it's Jesus that God gave you. It's Jesus that died on the cross for your sins. A life was given. And when we say Jesus, we detach the reality. But we have to understand that Jesus is God Himself who died on the cross for you. There is no greater love than that. God has already given you His best in Christ. When you begin to understand that reality, everything else means nothing. You begin to rejoice in that, and everything begins to fall into perfect alignment because the joy of the Lord carries you. And the last thing that I want to speak about is like one of the pathways toward, abiding in joy that remains is resting in communion with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 that I spoke about, he says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love and then joy, right? And I said at the beginning that it's not the fruits of the Spirit are, it's the fruits of the Spirit is. The first thing that the Holy Spirit come to unfold wide open in front of us is the love of the Father. Because apart from the love of God, all our attempts to living a good and godly life mean nothing. So once we begin to tap into the reality of the love of the Father by the means of the Holy Spirit, then we realize what Scripture says, that when one person gives their life to Christ, heaven rejoices. But you see, heaven doesn't rejoice every day from 8 a.m. to 9:15. There is a celebration in heaven that goes on forever. When those angels are standing before the throne of God singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the earth is filled with His glory, they never get tired. There is ongoing celebration of who God is. In Revelation, it speaks about There is a container or a basin that contains the prayers of the believers. It speaks about angels as well, who are sent by God to be messengers, and some of them to fight our battles. But in the midst of all of that, There is a celebration that goes on when a prayer is being answered, when a battle has been won, when someone gives their life to Christ, when somebody receives breakthrough. God is always rejoicing and celebrating over his glory in the earth. And what the love of the Father does is that it brings us into that celebration. We begin to tap into the celebration of heaven. So you find people who, even though on the outside they look like life is finishing them, but they are rejoicing because they have tapped into a revelation that is way bigger and greater than what they're going through. The first thing that the love of the Father translates to in our lives, it's that sense of rejoicing. And many of you would agree with me that after you gave your life to Christ, you were like one of the most joyful people, hey? When you got baptized, like when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you see, that joy was not for only when you gave your life to Christ. It's supposed to be constant and continuous. But the enemy has a way of taking us away from that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy, it's the love of the Father that is at celebration in us. And let me finish with this. We've spoken about this joy over and over again. What are the eternal effects of a Christian filled with the joy of the Lord? So you have this joy, and suddenly you're just out here, you know, when we meet you in church, you'll be like, hey, how are you doing? I am blessed and highly favored. You are there, like your countenance has changed, and you have received the love of the Lord. But what does that do for you? Number one, positioning ourselves in the joy of the Lord, next slide, Jasmine, please, releases divine help and supernatural resources. Just being there, dwelling and abiding in that joy that remains, has a way of unleashing divine help and supernatural resources. In Acts 16, verse 25 to 31, we don't have time to read it. It speaks, woo! Paul and Silas are in prison. I've never been in jail, but I've seen prison break. Yes. It's not you. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. And Paul and Silas are there in one of the most difficult conditions any human can ever be in. And you have to remember that prior to this, these men have been whooped like kids. Beaten. In that space, while they had every reason to complain and curse God, what do? They make a conscious decision to rejoice in the Lord and begin to praise. The Bible says, oh, I love this. Well, as they begin to praise, the jail begins to shake. As they begin to praise, the earth trembles. There is something about rejoicing in the Lord that brings a shift in the atmosphere, and God makes an entrance. And the earth trembles and shakes. What happens? Chains begin to fall. And the guard of the jail who wanted actually to come and silence them and beat them, what does he do? He offers to help them escape the prison. He says, come to my house. I will feed you and take care of you. And then in the end, he says, how can I receive the Jesus that you have? A more recent testimony that I want to share about how the joy of the Lord releases divine help and supernatural resources. At the beginning of this year, God blessed me with a great job. I started a job at the beginning of the year, and few months into it, I just felt like there was a tension in my heart, like the job was not aligning very well with who I am and what I believe God has called me to do. I'm like, it doesn't come naturally to me. So doing the job started to feel like, yo, a burden. I started to feel like, God, what is going on? It's weighing me down. And even worse, when that feeling began to grow, I was tempted to go into a space where I'm like, I want to complain to God. I want to allow the frustration to weigh me down and even affect my faith. I was almost tempted to allow all of that to overwhelm me. And some days I would just go to work when we actually go to the office. I'm like, I don't feel like talking to anybody here. Like, I'm just frustrated by the work. And I felt in my heart, God says, wait a second, my boy. Don't do that to yourself. Begin to rejoice in me. That was the only word God told me. He says, begin to rejoice in me. So for 2 to 3 months, all I did was just praise and worship and rejoice. Like, God, you are good. What that usually looks like is, yes, the job is frustrating me, but God, you've been so good as to give me a job. What that looks like is that, God, you've been so kind as that I have an income that allows me to take care of me and be a blessing to other people. And from that place of joy, I began to grow in generosity. The small money that I earned, I would just give it away to everybody. All my attempts to savings just never worked. Because God just put somebody on my path who was in need. Like really rejoicing in the Lord when the very job that I have was frustrating me. And I would go to that job in the midst of the frustration of my soul. Joy would overflow from my spirit and say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it well. Because I choose to reside in the joy of the Lord. Few months later, cool story. I'm sitting in the very same office at that job that is frustrating me. I see an email pop on LinkedIn. A lady sent me a message from LinkedIn, from Germany. She's like, can we get on a call? I'm like, yeah, by all means. Let's get on a call. She looked serious. It didn't look like a scam. Long story short, she calls me. She's like, hey, listen here, Sam. We are quite a global company. We see the work that you're doing, and we are impressed with what you do with your current company, and we would like for you to do it on a global scale. Would you like to come and join our project management team? I'm like, lady, number one, I'm a university dropout. I don't think I qualify for the job, and I'm really not looking for a job. She's like, no, it's okay. Just go through it and see how it transpires. Long story short, I go through the hiring process. In a space of a week and a half, they send me the job offer. My salary nearly tripled. And they're like, can you start as soon as possible? And to this day, I look, there is a loss that I'm choosing to leave out. But the testimony that I really want to share with you is, there is a way in which dwelling in the joy of the Lord brings acceleration in how God moves. There is a way in which we see it in Paul and Silas that when they begin to praise, they were supposed to be in that prison for way longer. But when they begin to rejoice in the Lord, God makes an entrance and resources are made available and supernatural help breaks. And the people that were supposed to oppress them began to make way for them unto freedom. The joy of the Lord, even though it is a gift that we receive by the means of the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul encourages us in Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, he says, you still have to be intentional about it and embrace it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. That means there is a call to action. Even though it is a gift, you have to make the decision to rejoice in the Lord. You have to make the decision and say, God, this situation, I don't understand it, but I'm going to find in it a way to give you praise and thanksgiving. And we don't do it because we want God to do things. We do it because we're just grateful for who God is. And He coming through and breakthrough is God's responsibility, not ours. The joy of the Lord releases divine help and unleashes supernatural resources. Second thing I want to mention as well, one of the eternal values is that the joy of the Lord builds in us capacity to endure adversity. He spoke about Nehemiah earlier. Next slide, please, Jasmine. Okay, maybe the previous one. In James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. It's not on the screen. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's easy to give up when the going gets tough. But one thing that builds in us spiritual capacity and tenacity to endure every adversity and every difficulty and challenge that God brings our way is the joy of the Lord. Because what the joy of the Lord does is that it positions us for God to build in us character when we're going through difficult situations. The joy of the Lord allows us to wait on Him when we are in a situation that seems difficult. It's like waiters do in a restaurant when you go order for lunch. They don't stand at the table and say, you again, another customer. You want to order food? No. Every customer that walks into the room, they stand there, they're like, how can I serve you, sir? That's what the joy of the Lord empowers us to do. Like Isaiah, every morning we stand before Him. Here I am, Lord, send me. I don't understand why I'm here. God, you promised me that at this age I will be married, but the husband or the wife is not here. But Lord, here I am, send me. That you promised me that I will be further in my career at this point. I don't understand why, but God, Lord, here I am, send me. The joy of the Lord empowers us to stand before God and endure and run our race with endurance. And what it does is that because that joy, that celebration is everywhere in our hearts, then God can begin to shape us according to His will. And the more we pursue that, a process that was supposed to take 5 years can easily be done in 2, because you have chosen to abide in the joy that remains. And in conclusion, the Christian life is supposed to be a life that is filled with joy. Can we stop being the kind of believers that, can you please play for us piano as I'm concluding? We're going to do communion. We need to stop having a countenance that looks like every weapon formed against us is prospering. I'm like, for God's sake, you've been saved by faith through grace. Smile. Like, just smile. You've received Christ. Chains have been broken. You've been set free. Your sins are forgiven. You've been redeemed. Bought at a price. Rejoice. That's when you walk into the office, we're not supposed to be part of those people who loathe Monday morning. We're not supposed to be one of those people like, oh God, it's work again, it's this manager again, it's that colleague again. No. It doesn't mean we are always happy, but it means we are always cheerful. We are always glad. We always have the kindness of the Lord in our hearts. And there is a way in which that joy begins to shine the light of Christ through you. The previous company I was working for about a year ago, I walked in there, nobody was talking to nobody. Everybody was just, there was so much rivalry in the company, so much childish behavior. And these are men and women who are married and have kids older than me. And I walk in there, and every morning I made it a point, like I would walk in that space and I would greet everybody, put a smile on everybody's face. And I think a few months later, one of the ladies, she was actually Indian, she's like, man, ever since you walked in this office, something has changed. We started talking to one another again. I never preached about Jesus. I never quoted scripture. All I did was just abide in the joy that remains. There is a way in which the joy of the Lord influences your environment. And this is God's will for you, that His joy will become your portion. It may not change your situation right away, but it positions you to begin to perceive things from a divine and spiritual reality that changes your perspective and outlook on the circumstance. Just going to ask if we can please help distribute the communion. He says, if God, this is how God demonstrated his love toward us. That while we were still sinners, he gave us Christ, his one and only begotten Son. That is a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to rejoice, because God has given us his Son. And today, as you receive the communion, I want you to think about where you're at in life, what you're trusting God, your relationship with him. We're going to eat together in a while. And as you hold that bread and that cup of juice, just begin to remember that he's given me Christ. He has given me Jesus. And begin to rejoice in that. The best thing that God could ever give, he already freely gave us. How could he not give us everything as pertaining to life and godliness? If you've received, maybe just stand where you are. If you received your bread and the wine or the juice, maybe just stand where you are. I promise you, I'm not asking you to stand because I want you to exercise, but really because you can bring your juice later. Play that piano, brother. But it's more like of a prophetic act to say, God, I am rising into this reality. I am tapping into the truth that you've given me your Son, Jesus Christ. Close your eyes for a second. Maybe as I sing this song, if you don't know, just close your eyes. Hallelujah. You have won the victory. Hallelujah. You have won it all for me. And death could not hold you down. You are the risen King. You're seated in majesty. Lord, you are the risen King. Lord, as we partake of this bread, we are reminded of the life that was given. We rejoice in the fact that we are not eating a body that is in the tomb. We are eating a body that has been risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. We are reminded that, God, you have given us yourself in Christ Jesus. And we rejoice in this. Let's eat the bread together. And Father, as we drink of this blood, we are reminded, Father, of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins, O God. We are reminded that we are forgiven. We are reminded that we are redeemed. We are reminded that we are healed. We are reminded that we are set free and sealed by the blood. And Lord, we choose to rejoice in that. Let's drink the blood together. What I want us to do now is just facilitate a space where we can pray together. And if there is a space in your heart where you feel like, I want to dwell into that joy that remains. I want to receive it. I want to embrace it. it hasn't really been my reality for a while. Can we just please break in groups of two or three if we can? And just pray for one another. We all lack sometimes in that aspect of the joy of the Lord. But there is grace in the Holy Spirit for it to become a lifestyle. Ernest is going to play a little bit longer, but find a friendly face that you're comfortable with. Share with them what the Lord said to you and what I was teaching, and let's pray together. Can we do that? Then we're going to close the service in 5 minutes.